Write upon our hearts, O Lord God, the lessons of your holy word, and grant that we may all be doers of the same, and not forgetful hearers only. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The baptism of Jesus had been a moment of vivid assurance to him of who he was and what he had come to do. Listen to these words from the chapter in St. Luke's Gospel just before that second reading this morning. Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So now was the moment for Jesus to go public. Now he was to set forth on his appointed task. But first he needed to withdraw for a short time, perhaps to think things out. He was led by the Spirit in the desert, we're told. 40 days he spent there. I wonder how literally we're meant to take the statement, he ate nothing during those days. Well, perhaps no formal meals, just existing on berries or whatever he could find. However that may be, we can hardly be surprised at the statement about those 40 days. At the end of them, he was hungry. Facing the future, pondering his own identity and his allegiance, Jesus faced fierce temptation. Now, the gospel writers can only have known this because Jesus must have confided in someone, perhaps his closest disciples, about this dramatic experience. In a way, we can all understand this time of temptation because we're all tempted. And at times, especially if we're serious in our commitment to Jesus Christ, we may be fiercely tempted. As someone has written, however high our ideals, however good our intentions, however consecrated our life may be, sloth, fear, or lust will conspire to drag us down and lead us into sin. But the same writer says, none of us can ever know or imagine the intensity of the struggle in the soul of Christ. It was here, within the frame of this man, that the eternal war between good and evil was being fought out. Nor should we imagine that Jesus was only tempted at this time. Our reading finished with the words, "The devil left him until an opportune time." Well, no doubt there were many opportune times, but I think especially of Jesus agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, pleading that there might be some other way, and yet accepting his Father's will. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but clearly he was also tempted in ways that were unique to him, in ways that we are not tempted. Jesus really was human. He was one of us. When he faced temptations as we do, it was real. We mustn't say it was different for him, he was the Son of God. He laid aside all that made him equal with God the Father. He lived a real human life. The fact that the voice from heaven proclaimed, "You are my Son, whom I love," meant not that he had some kind of unfair advantage in facing temptation, but that in addition to the temptations that come the way of all of us, he faced his own special temptations as well. But what was the point of these temptations in the desert as Jesus prepared for his public ministry? We're told about them in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, while Mark says simply he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. We're told of three temptations. The first one was to use his power to turn these stones into bread. Very, very alluring for someone who's hungry. He had the idea then presented to him of casting himself down from a high point of the temple and astonishing people by being kept safe as he floated down. After all, didn't it say in that wonderful psalm which we heard, Psalm 91, didn't it say, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Temptation to do something sensational. And then the great temptation that in his frail humanity, he should take worldly power offered to him if he should bow before the powers of evil. St. Luke puts it as the second temptation, St. Matthew as the third, but clearly it is the ultimate challenge. The work of Jesus was a hard-won victory. We think, and we often speak, of the victory of the cross and the resurrection, but remember today the life that led up to it, the victory over temptation, the daily victory, both the temptations that are common to human beings and those which were for him alone. Remember his resistance, drawing on the words of Scripture and affirming resolutely, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." As we sang in our first hymn, "Fear God and give him glory, for his hour of judgment comes. Creator, Lord Almighty, worship him alone." Jesus faced the powers of evil and did not yield. Here alone, of all the human beings that have walked this earth, was the one who was truly victorious. From the desert, he went out to begin his public ministry, teaching and healing, telling and showing God's love, but leading inexorably to the horror of crucifixion. But what of us? It was Oscar Wilde who said, "I can resist anything except temptation." And there may be times when we feel just like that ourselves. For we are tempted, aren't we? The flash of temper, the sudden impure thought, the moment of injured pride, the rush of impatience, and so many other ways of attack. Psalm 64 speaks of sudden attacks from our enemies. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. And we know that, while sometimes we may have human enemies, people who wish us ill, often our enemies are within ourselves. Perhaps accusing us, perhaps talking us down, making us have a low opinion of ourselves. St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. We can find an attractive path and be lured along it almost without thinking before we realize how wrong it is. But we are in this together. We need Christian fellowship to strengthen us, to restore us. And it's interesting, in fact, it's remarkable, that Jesus says to his disciples, those very disciples who so often seem so slow to understand, who often got it wrong, who were jockeying for position, running away when the moment of arrest came, to those disciples, Jesus said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Well, the chosen three had fallen asleep in Gethsemane when he asked them to watch with him. Jesus was grateful for their fellowship and for their support when they gave it, and he missed it greatly when they failed him. We need each other. "Oh, okay, I can be just as good a Christian without going to church," someone says. And our confident answer, based on experience, is, "Oh, no, you can't." And when people, are, of course, are physically unable to come to church, then, of course, the church goes to them. A friend of mine recently died in a care home, and when he went in, it took a little while to arrange for him to receive Holy Communion regularly. I did miss it," he said. He needed to meet the Lord in that appointed way and to know that he was still part of the Christian fellowship. We need each other. We're all tempted, sometimes fiercely. From time to time, of course, there's some shock when a Christian leader or teacher is exposed as having yielded to some dramatic temptation, and the whole body of Christ suffers. Temptation is no light matter. It comes at every stage in life. But to quote St. Paul again, this time in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Our temptations are there because we are part of fallen humanity. We're not different from the others. But read on in that same verse, "God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, a way of escape, so that you may be able to stand up under it." And so as we sit here in church on this first Sunday in Lent, thinking about this, perhaps full of good resolves, we need to look out for those unexpected moments when we have to find the way out. Bishop Tom Wright, that great Bible commentator, writes, "It is a central part of Christian vocation to learn to recognize the voices that whisper attractive lies, to distinguish them from the voice of God, and to use the simple but direct weapons provided in Scripture to rebut the lies with truth." The weapons provided in Scripture. That's what Jesus used during that testing time in the desert. It is written, it is written, it is written, as each time he produced a verse of Scripture from his memory. I wonder what your memory of relevant verses of the Bible is like. Well, I guess that there may be people here in church who could recite, repeat from memory a good number of verses of Scripture. I also guess that there may be people here who cannot remember by heart a single verse of Scripture. Well, it's not a competition. But this Lent, you might like to try and commit to memory verses from the Bible, not ones which I or anybody else suggest you, but which seem to speak to you, which strike you, which strengthen you, or guide you, or comfort you. It's really worth doing. These can be the weapons in our armory, for there really is a war on. Someone may thoughtfully and deliberately put their trust in Jesus, accept him as their saviour, determine to serve him as their master, and then feel disappointed. They still go wrong. Faults of which they were ashamed, which they thought they'd put behind them, still emerge in their lives. A lad whose language was pretty spicy, and indeed foul, came to put his trust in Jesus, determined to follow him, and immediately he cleaned up his act as far as his speech was concerned. He just gave up all those crude and blasphemous words which he'd previously used continuously and without thinking. One day, out on his bicycle, he fell off in the road. It was sudden, it was unexpected. Out of his mouth, of course, came a string of profanities. When he thought about it, he was despondent. It didn't seem to work, this Christian commitment. He'd failed. But as someone pointed out to him, he really had changed. Now he cared about the words he used. Now he regretted using it. His standards were different. Like you and me, he was not perfect. Never in this life are we perfect. But we're engaged in a war in which we know that with Jesus Christ, we're on the winning side. Indeed, the victory has been won. It's not in doubt. And in our lives, we have to claim that victory, stand up again when we fall, repent, and return to the joyous following of the victorious Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who loved you and gave himself for you. I'd like to close with a prayer. It's the Collect of Ash Wednesday. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and forgive the sins of all those who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may receive from you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.